Let's start our service singing hymn 268. 268. Welcome, everyone. It's nice to see everybody here this morning. I left my paper announcements at home, but thankfully I was able to find an online copy here. If you remember Rabbi Willem Mankei, did I say it right?
Ravi
Willem Mankei. He attended here for a few weeks last summer, and he had gone back to Sri Lanka now to... because his stepfather had passed away. But he's back, and he's looking forward to coming and visiting us again, but he sent his greetings. Becky, can I ask you to give an update on Mark, please? Hold it close.
Oh, well, he is doing quite well right now, very, very, very weak and tired, because he's got a lot going on inside of there. But they don't know how successful this would be for a while yet. But he said he really, really, really appreciates all your prayers, really. There were some tough times, but doing well. Thanks. Thank you.
Thank you. And we do pray for him and continue to pray for him. Mike Smith is not here again. His back is bothering him severely. He was told he's popping Advil every now and then because it just hurts so much. Anyway, he's got a doctor appointment in 2 weeks, so hopefully he'll get that resolved. Cheryl sends her greetings, who was able to be here last night, but then she didn't feel good after we came home, and so she didn't have a restful sleep either. So keep her in your prayers, and she sends her greetings also. Are there any other greetings? Anybody will take any greetings? Well, give anybody you see our greetings, especially your kids. Phil, you want to give an update on what happened last night?
Yeah, so for those who couldn't make it, last night was a lot of fun. We sat around the tables. There was a ton of food. Hung out, ate. Katie's little question cards proved to be very effective in stimulating conversation. So that was really nice. After that, we came and sat. Dad said a little something about friendship and then Jesus. And then we had some worship time. Following that, pretty much everyone left. The majority of the youth stuck around, and we sat around the table playing games until 11:45-ish. So it was a really, really nice time. Had a pretty good turnout. A lot of people that, you know, we knew, some people we didn't know, and it was nice to just connect and meet some people and enjoy some time together. So it was really nice.
I agree. There were over 40 people here, and I was asleep by 11:45. Okay, today we'll have lunch and afternoon song service. Wednesday night, there is no Bible study. Thursday, there'll be a Thanksgiving service on Zoom only, so please dial in. And we're postponing our communion and our members' meeting till probably next year. 10 o'clock. Sorry. 10 o'clock on Thanksgiving morning.
Nancy Haig also sends her greetings.
Well, thank you. Nancy Haig sends greetings. And we were in Lancaster this past week, and we saw Victor Reese, and he sends his greetings too. I forgot about that. The quarterly mission focus is Argentina missions, so please keep them in your prayers also. And Elsa requests that any mission donations be in by December 17th so that she can then forward it to the foundation before the end of the year. So please have any mission donations in by the 17th of December. And as you can see, the winter coat collection is continuing. I'm pretty sure we have over 200 coats by now. This morning alone, we had 7 people arrive so far. It's just phenomenal how many people are being so generous with giving. And so please keep that in prayer also, so that people would be willing to donate, and that when these coats are delivered, that people will be able to use them. And some of them are very, very nice coats. I wish I was in need. So, any other things to announce? If not, please pray for Brother Phil for the service. And I don't remember what song I had picked out. Hold on. Where's that? I think it was... Well, I don't remember which one it was, so let's just sing hymn 45, verses 1, 2, and 7. 45, 1, 2, and 7.
Thank you. I don't know if I've ever sung that song. Yeah, but it's good. It's got depth to it, no doubt. Let's begin our service with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and grace and mercy. We thank you for your presence with us, for without that we gather in vain. But you have promised where two or three are gathered, and we are gathered here to study, to open your word, to hear it, to learn of it, to draw closer to you, to have your spirit impart us with joy and peace, with wisdom, with grace, with mercy, that we could share those things with the world around us, that we could be your children, that we could be disciples of yours. We thank you for your love. We pray that that would be the thing that changes us, that transforms us into new beings, that makes us a light, a city on the hill, Lord. We thank you for each one that has come. We pray for grace and mercy on those that are here and those that couldn't make it, for your warming touch to be on them as they listen online, or if they couldn't make it, to find a way to dive into your word, to hear it spoken and taught. We thank you for your word because it reveals who you are, dear Father's heart, Lord, a Father's heart of love, of grace, of reaching out to us. We just pray that it would be what we study and what we understand better today, and come away being closer to a walk with you. We love you. We praise you. We worship you. And we thank you. In Jesus' name. I'd like to read from Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. The message to the church in Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The church in Ephesus. Ephesus was a metropolis, a booming town. Much religious activity going on, much commerce, booming economy. In that town was the temple to Diana, Artemis, another name. And that temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Quite a place. In that city is where Paul actually went in Acts chapter 19. We read he went there and he taught for 2 years. He went to the synagogue for a few months and they got tired of him. So he went to this house of teaching, and for 2 years he taught and lectured and really connected with the people. 2 years is quite a while. And so there was a church there was growing and thriving. And then after the 2 years, the townspeople, some of the people that made idols and stuff, were like, our business is being affected here, kind of because of this. Paul is, you know, leading people away and not realizing that Diana is such a great goddess anymore. They're not buying our wares. So there was a big riot, a big scene, and Paul wanted to go in amongst them, but his friend said, you can't go in there. So they had this riot, and it was a big deal. But Paul, the next day, said, it's best if I go. So after 2 years of teaching and establishing a solid church with many believers, and he did amazing miracles, people would... amazing things happened. But the church was well established after those 2 years, and there were faithful people there. After about 5 years, 5 to 10 years of leaving Ephesus, Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, which is a beautiful, beautiful account that he wrote to them. And then this text that we have here today, written by John at the revelation of Christ to him on the Isle of Patmos, was written about 10 to 15 years later, after that. So about 20 years plus from when the church was established, we have this writing of what happens. Each section of Revelation, the second and the third chapters are written to seven churches in Asia Minor there. And the Lord speaks to them and tells them things that they're doing good and tells them things they're doing good. Only two churches don't have anything that they did wrong. As we see here, there was something that these believers here were doing wrong still. So in Revelation 1:18, it talks about who is this person, who's telling this account, and this is he. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Clearly, Jesus is the author of this message. Clearly, Jesus is telling them what this is. And then just to explain these things, you know, it talks about describing him as the one who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks with the seven stars in his hand. The last verse of the previous chapter, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So the candlesticks represent those seven churches, and the stars are the angels, which is, you know, we see this is written to the angel of the church of Ephesus. It's like the messenger, whether it's the pastor, whether it's an actual angel that is overseeing these churches, but that angel, that person, this message that is being written to is going to be delivered. So it's a messenger, someone who's going to pass this on, because this is not just for the messenger, this is for the whole church. This is what the whole church, the body of believers there, was doing. Just some things to sense from in reading this is how Jesus approaches this church. It's a what I read, or what I could understand, is like a compliment sandwich. He says some really good things about them. Then he brings up some important point of it that's a problem. And then another good thing at the end. It's like two good things, but in the middle is the meat of what really is important. And it's just a good way of, if you're dealing with people and you have something you want to get across to them that is a little edgy, a little, you know, something you see wrong, maybe you shouldn't come at it like full force, like, this is your problem, brother, sister. How about, like, lovingly encourage them in what they're doing good, and then maybe then sensitively bring about what the problem is, and then encourage them in the end again. It's just a beautiful way that Jesus does this. So what was Ephesus doing well? What were these Ephesians doing well? And they were doing things very well. I know thy works and thy labor, your effort, your striving, you're doing well in service toward me. And thy patience. I don't know that he would say this to me. patience is something that is difficult. And so for patience, this means endurance, dealing with hardships and strifes and people that come against you, persecutions. And their faithfulness in the doctrine of what has been taught to them, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, that thou canst bear them which are evil. You don't take lightly someone coming in and teaching something that is not the truth. You won't tolerate that, and that's important because people get swayed in many different directions. We look in the world around us of perversions of what Jesus taught, of what the truth is, of what the gospel message is. Those Nicolaitans, which he comes back to at the end, are ones who perverted that truth, thinking, and I'm not 100% clear, but there was some immoral living despite being a Christian. Those things don't combine. Those are not acceptable. And that's what the Nicolaitans, I believe, were all about. And so he didn't accept them, and clearly the Ephesians here did not as well, which is a beautiful thing. When Paul left Ephesus at the end of Acts chapter 19, on his journey back, he wanted to meet with the elders of Ephesus. And he did meet with them, and it was a beautiful account in the middle or the end of Acts 20. But I just want to read a few verses from that. Acts 20, verse 28. This is him, Paul, now speaking to those elders who gathered to meet him about their church. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of the 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. They had a clear warning from Paul that there's deception coming, that there's people that want to deceive, even amongst you, perhaps. Some will deceive and want to pull the flock astray and believe things that are not taught by Paul and not taught by Christ and not the gospel message. And so it appears they took that warning very seriously and held to it because they were clearly not being deceived by false teachings, and they are commended for it. Jesus says, well done in that. So they're really a sound church. If you would look at them from overview, you would say, wow, these are believers who strive to serve the Lord, who work hard and believe hard in their hearts and serve Him and are faithful to the Scripture and to the doctrine. This is a good church. I would say if my son had to go somewhere and I have to look for a church for him, I'd say, you know what? That church looks good. But there's a but, and he doesn't say but. He says nevertheless, and that is an interesting word, nevertheless, because all that led up to it would make you think that this is a church that is loves the Lord. I mean, they're serving Him, they're doing good, they're holding fast to the truth. They must do that because they love the Lord and are obedient to Him and serving Him. But that nevertheless means, despite what you think, despite what it should be, despite what makes sense, there was something missing. There was something lacking. And what was that? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. And that, it's just that phrase, I have somewhat against thee. When, you know, if someone says a friend or someone you don't know that well, you know, I got a problem with you. Yeah, I don't know you that well. It doesn't matter. If someone you care about, someone you love, a family member, a spouse says, I have a problem with you, that's more concerning. What did I do? What's wrong? When the Son of God says, I have a problem with you, it is a grave situation. It's a serious matter. God, who loves us and forgave us and bore our sin and did these things, says, I have a problem with this in your life. It's to be taken very seriously. The blessing of hearing these commendations of God saying, you've done this well and you've done this well, nothing can feel better than that. Nothing can be more as concerning as Him saying, but I have a problem with this. This is not just a friend saying this. This is Jesus saying this. Nevertheless, I have a problem with this. You have, I was going to say lost. You have left your first love. Words have great meaning. The word that we're going to unpack, you have left your first love. If He had said, you have lost your first love, that'd be, okay, you know, we all lose things. Who here has lost their keys in the past month? I'm surprised there's not more. We all lose things, but losing things is, you know, I've misplaced, I don't know where it is. A completely different animal, completely different word than left. I have left something. Left means I've abandoned it. I know where it is, but I don't need it anymore. I don't want it anymore. It's not a priority for me. I've left it. I forsook it. I put it behind me. I've abandoned it. Much different than lost. And so if we've left something, we've done it on purpose. We've done it because we found something better that we think, or we found something more important. Christ says, you've left your first love. How about first? First love. First can mean the order of things. You're first in line. The first birthday, you know, order in time, order of things. And it can mean the order of importance of things, which I think in this case, first is the highest priority, the most important. If you rank something, you rank 10 to 1. 1 is the most important, the greatest value of whatever you're ranking. If you're ranking your favorite candy or your children, which I would never rank my children in order. And that's, we should never have favorites with children, and God forbid if we do. But ranking things from last to first, first is the most important, the greatest value. And I think the first love he's speaking here is the most important, the highest value. And so then the word love. What is love? The word here is agape love. That is the love of God. That is all-consuming, self-sacrificial love. It is God's love. It is the way He loves. It is not in us to love that way. Only with God can we love that way. And only by experiencing God's love can we love in return. The greatest commandment that Jesus said is to love, to agape love, the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. To love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, and mind. self-sacrificial love. I would do anything for you. I would give anything for you, my Lord and my God. And then the second commandment is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Kind of what we talked about this morning already. Love is what we experience from God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His love was showered upon us. And when we understand that, we should be filled with that love for Him. That is when we come to recognize our sin and come to recognize our separation from Him. When that first love comes about, and time as well, when that first time that we are baptized and made right with Him and everything is fresh, it is a beautiful time of nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Only you, Jesus. Whatever I have, it is yours. My heart is yours. The heart is yours. There's three pieces of a person that I read here. There's the head, which is their theology, these Ephesians. This theology was great. I hold to the scriptures. I hold fast the truth. Their head was right. Their hands, their service. Their service was great. They served the Lord. And they did it diligently, and they weren't wearied by it. They didn't get tired of service and like, this is too much for me. No, I'm serving the Lord. Not their head, their hands, but what was missing? Their heart. Their heart. And what matters most of all? Yes, we can serve, we can do things. Yes, we can have the right knowledge and understanding of Scripture, and I'm well grounded in the Word. But what does Jesus want from us? He wants our heart. Our heart. That's how we show true devotion and honor and love for Him. The things they did, what they believed, great. But their heart was no longer with them. When I thought of this, I went to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Read a few verses. For though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, and have not charity, love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could even remove mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my gifts to the poor, all my goods to feed the poor, and though I am give my body to be burned, self-sacrificial. This is agape love, self-sacrificial. But this is indeed. And though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. God wants, He deserves our heart. He deserves all of us, not just our acts, our deeds, not just our mind, our right concept of who He is. Pure, 100% devotion to Him. A simple way I thought of this as a simple example is singing hymns. We have a beautiful hymn. We just sang a hymn that I've never sung. That beautiful. And because we never sang it before, I was kind of focused on the words more than I probably am. Songs that I know very well. But those of us who kind of know a little bit of music, and I don't know a lot, but I know a little, we look at the notes and want to get the notes right. We look at the timing. We have the volume, right, appropriate times. But part of that song is the lyrics, the meaning behind it. And sometimes as we're singing, as I'm singing, I don't want to say for you. Sometimes as I'm singing, I'm focused on, am I hitting these notes right? Am I, you know, sounding it out right? Am I doing properly the way I'm supposed to be singing? And focused on the presentation more than the purpose of the singing. I'm focused on the performance more than the praise that it's supposed to be. More than the one who I am praising by my singing. And that's what we have to be careful with. That we don't get lost in the activity, in the good things we're doing. God bless us for doing good things. God bless us for being sound in Scripture and doctrine. God wants our hearts. He deserves our devotion, our love. He gave all for me. How dare I withhold the most precious thing I have, my heart, from Him? What we do, what we say, what we believe, super important. Why we say, why we believe, why we do is a step above that importance. It's the heart of why and say what we say and do. In regard to that, we sang a song last night, Heart of Worship. I'm coming back to the heart of worship because it's all about You. It's all about You, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. Because it's all about You. It's all about You, Jesus. And so Jesus doesn't say, this is what you've done wrong. You're in trouble. I'm going to take your candlestick away. You know, my spirit will leave your church. He tells them what they need to do. And what are those things? It's the remember, therefore, from whence thou hast fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else, if you don't, then I will come unto thee quickly and remove your candlestick out of its place. Remember. What are we supposed to remember? Remember that initial call and desire that we had when the Lord called us and redeemed us, and how we would forsake anything for His name's sake, for Him who loved us. The willingness to confess whatever hindered, to give up every relationship, to give up whatever thing we have, to forsake it all, to have Jesus. The passion and desire to have Him as the Lord of our life. When we recognize that our love is not where it once was, what do we need to do? We've remembered that it's not there. I'm not where I should be. I'm not where I was. Remember, then repent. Repent. You know, repent typically is I've done something bad, I've done something wrong, I need to repent of it, I need to turn from it, turn to Christ, change my direction. These people were doing good. They were doing great things. What were they repenting for? What do they have to repent for? What do we have to repent for when we're doing serving the Lord, when we're doing good, when we're grounded in Scripture? What do we have to repent for? We have to repent for our heart not being fully His. We can serve for many reasons. We can hold fast to Scripture for the purity of the church, for to remain sound for the next generation. We can serve because it's our duty, it's our responsibility. We can serve because it's a habit, it's something I do. We can serve to earn God's favor. That doesn't earn God's favor. Jesus shed blood over me earns God's favor. There's all kinds of mindsets that we need to be really careful of, that are sin. They are sin. He's telling them to repent for this. They've done good. They've served. They've worshipped. They've been sound in doctrine. And they need to repent because their heart wasn't fully given over to Jesus. Deeds are good. Sound doctrine is good. It's super important. But where is my heart? Where is your heart? Are we thinking these things we do will earn us something? Are we thinking, I want to do what's right? I should do what's right. I want to serve and do what's right. How about we love God so much that the natural outpouring of that is to love and to serve and to hold fast to His truths, to be obedient to what He tells us, because we love Him above all else. Repent. Turn back from a heart that is pulled aside by other things, by this world, by doing the right thing. Repent of wanting to do the right thing and turn and love me. Have that relationship with me as your Redeemer, as your Savior. Turn your heart to Jesus. And then what is the response of that after we've remembered where we were, after we repented for having our heart been pulled away? We are to return to those good works that we did, to those things that we did. Again, not because, asking for repentance and doing things are going to earn us anything, because we are returning to that first love, that time of innocence, of wanting, above all else, Jesus, touch me. Make me yours. I want you above all else. I want to serve you. Remember, repent, return. How do we know if the warning that's given to the Ephesians applies to us today? Do we focus on what we're doing above who we're doing it for? The focus should be on who we're doing it for and not on what we do. Yes, we need to plan and we need to do things properly and we need to, be grounded in the Scripture. But why? Why all those things? Because of who He is. It's about the relationship with Him. Grounding and secure and thriving in a relationship with Him, growing in a relationship with Him, hearing Him speak with us, commune with us, time in prayer, time in the Word, that we could grow our relationship with Him. It's about why we do what we do and not as much what we do. If Jesus was here today, speaking to the angel of the Church of Wycliffe Lake, what would he say? Would he give a similar message that he did to the Ephesians? You're sound in doctrine and not easily swayed. Yes, I believe we are. I think, thankfully, we are sound in doctrine. You're very busy serving me. Would he commend us? Maybe not as much as he did them. But would he say, I have something against you because you've lost your first love. You're secure in your doctrine. You're sound in your teaching. You serve me in different ways. But where is our heart? Where is my heart? Where is your heart? Is it in love with Jesus above all else? Is He the most important thing, as He deserves to be, as He should be, as He once was for many of us? I have something against you. God forbid. May we look at our hearts. We can look at our deeds. We can look at our doctrine. We can look at what we do. But let's be honest and look at our hearts. Do I love Jesus above all else? With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. Because if that's in place, everything else falls in line. The letter to the Ephesians that Paul wrote is beautiful. He tells us how to live in the end section. He tells us about what Christ did in the first section. Right in the middle, he says these verses. Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, in agape, self-sacrificial love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Four dimensions, which is super interesting. We could study the scripture too, but we're not. Not now. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. To know the love of Christ. And to have His love in us because of His love for us, that we could love Him above all else. You think of everything else you prioritize in life. Your job, your family, your football, your sports, your whatever it is that you prioritize in life. Do you love Jesus above that? You must. You have to, or else there'll be something against you. And it should be a natural thing. We're so over time. We study holiness on Wednesday night. Holiness reveals to us that we're not holy. And we see our sin. And only by Jesus we can have forgiveness of sin and can have a relationship with Jesus. By Jesus, we can have a relationship with Jesus. We can become a child of God and love Him because of what He has done. What He has done for us, in us, and to us. Let's conclude by singing hymn 163. 163, verses 1, 10, and 11. My God, this heart I bring to Thee. 1, 10, 11.
Thank you, brothers Phil and Phil, for this morning's Bible class and the service. And may we remember what was said in terms of in Bible class on how Jesus taught his disciples and us on how we should live and not to judge and condemn, but be forgiving and merciful. And then from the service on how we need to love. It's not just a showing thing. It has to come from the heart. We have to truly love selflessly as Jesus did. Let's arise to pray. Father, we come before you again with thankful hearts that you have brought us to this place in this day, that you are here with us now, that you are teaching us, and may we have open ears and hearts to listen, and then to truly love, and then to truly obey. We thank you for everyone that has come. We pray that everyone has received the blessing and that we would think upon what was said today and see how it applies to my individual life, my individual heart. Am I truly loving you as I should? Am I truly loving others as I should? We pray for our church family, wherever they may be, those that were unable to come today, especially Brother Mark, that you continue to be with him and bless him, and Becky also, that as she cares for him. And we thank you now for, again, this time together. We pray for the hands that have prepared the food for lunch, that it would be a nourishment to us, but especially bless the fellowship around the tables. And we look forward to singing hymns of praise to you this afternoon. Lord Jesus, you are the one that we praise because of who you are. Not who you were, but who you are right now. Because you love us. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen.